Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Let's get into God's Word this morning. It is week two of our sermon series or our message series called Identity Reset. So can we just say Identity Reset? It's going to get warmer in here if someone just shuts that back door. I don't know if anyone in the back row could just shut the door there. That'd be great. Thank you so much. Thank you. Appreciate it. So we're asking the question this month, who am I? And this is a question we all ask. Have you ever been around like a 19-year-old, 18-year-old, 20-year-old, and they're like, who am I, right? Or who remembers when you were that age? And you look at all the older people, and you think, man, they sure have it figured out. They finally answered the question of who am I and why am I here? And then you get to age 30, and you're like, I'm still asking the question, but you ask it a little quieter. And then 40. And then you have, it's what's called a midlife crisis, but really all that we're asking is the same question we started asking when we were 18, 19, and 20, right? But we ask it a little bit more dramatically, maybe, depending on our 18, 19, and 20 moment in our life. And then you get to 60, 70, 80, and somebody's birthday is this week. All right? Now, before I get into the Word of God here, I'm going to do something. I didn't ask his permission, but he's my father, so we'll forgive later. I want to honor him. He was, for those of you who don't know, if you are newer to this church, he was the senior pastor here for many years, and he retired 6 years ago. This is our, just last weekend was the sixth year that I'm pastoring now. So he's been retired 6 years, but he was the lead pastor here before that. He was the lead, he was an elder, he was an associate pastor, and he was a youth leader of the coolest youth group that the church has ever seen. I'm sorry, Caleb, but he had a pretty cool youth group back then. I loved his youth group. He had the next coolest, but Pastor Tom had a great one. But it is his birthday this week, so I want to do a little social experiment here before we get into it. If you know his age, do not participate. All right, this is for anyone who does not know his age, but I want to do a little crowd research. He used to do research in business when he was younger. All right, how many think Pastor Tom is turning 65? Anybody? All right. How about 70? Around 70? Okay, we've got two for 70. How about 74? Anybody 74? Okay, three for 74. How about 76? Anywhere in the 76? Okay, all right. How about 78? Anybody? Change your answer, all right. How about 80? Anybody? All right, you guys know he is turning 80 this week. And he looks like he's turning a lot younger. So everyone always thinks, I was like, should I tell everyone his age? But I had to because I had to brag on him. I hope I got his genes. But the going back to the message, thank God this isn't where he's at in his life because he found Jesus when he needed to. But we can even get to that point in our life and we can still be asking, who am I? And not in a exploratory, curious way with God, but in a crisis way. And I've done ministry at nursing homes before, and it is one of the most tragic moments when you're much older than 80 in the nursing home, to clarify, and you encounter somebody who has never found who they were in God. And I don't think there's anything more tragic. And I want to honor Pastor Jordy. She goes to a nursing home. Sue Yeager, I don't think she's here this morning. Ministers there and another one. Different people go to nursing homes. And it's so important that we do that because there are people that have reached a certain age and they've never found their identity in Jesus. And so this morning, if you are here asking that question, you're in the right place. And we're going to be unpacking that this month. We're going to talk about breaking through performance-based thinking and unpacking how to walk in God's secure love every day. What would it look like if you lived like you are totally loved and accepted by God? Think about that. Isn't that amazing to think about? So last Sunday, Bill Vanderbush was in the house. Wasn't he amazing? My goodness, he was so anointed. Looking forward to next year with him. And the podcast will be up tomorrow. So if you were looking for them this week, I apologize, but we had a huge weekend. So the staff took Monday off for the podcast production, but that'll be up tomorrow if you want to catch up. But a quick recap, Bill Vanderbush shared on Sunday morning on the story of King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel and using it as a powerful metaphor for how believers carry God's presence today. Remember, he said, what would you live life like if you had the Ark of the Covenant in your living room? And he said, if you had the Ark of the Covenant in your office, in your car, in your marriage. And then he paused and he said, you do, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, God with us, right? Think about that. Isn't that amazing to think about? Kind of shifts your thinking a bit. So we're going to open up in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read a little bit more than just our theme verse this morning, but this is our key verse for the month. So we'll be living here for a few weeks out. Ephesians chapter 2. And our key verse, I believe, is verse 8. I have it written here a little weird. So I think we're starting in verse 4. Let's see if that makes sense in your Bible there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is our key verse here. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. So if we look at that word grace, it means favor, kindness, blessing. But it comes from a Greek word for rejoice, be glad, or be joyful. If we look at the word saved there, it comes from a Greek word called sozo or tsotso, which means to save, to rescue, to deliver, to heal, and to preserve. So what I loved about this picture, have you ever felt like God is obligated to save you? Or on a really bad day, have you ever thought, I wonder if God regretted saving me? Or I wonder if he regretted healing me, if we're really honest. But I love this because the word grace comes from the word be joyful. So you cannot separate God's grace from his Father's heart of joy. The word grace doesn't come from the root obligation or regret or stress or high pressure or resentment. God doesn't resent you. He has joy, and from that joy, he saves. Isn't that powerful? I was getting my blood drawn a couple years ago at the hospital, and I don't know. I'm okay, but I don't know what I was getting it drawn for. And the individual that was drawing it looked exhausted, and I was just trying to say hi, just strike up a conversation with her. And she started telling me what she did, and she was like an EMT and had been up for like 48 hours and was like sleeping in her car or in like the back room or something. And then she came to the hospital for another shift. By the end of it, I was like, I'll take my own blood. Like, can you go home? Can you go take a nap? I'm so sorry. I felt so bad for her. I just was trying to make small talk. And it was like, gosh, I didn't want her to help me. I was like, stop helping me. Like, go help yourself. Like, how can we bless you, right? And sometimes I think we get into that place where we think God is like, I gotta help one more person, right? Can we be honest? Have we ever been that way about someone in our life or about ourselves, if we're really honest, right? And so we get this warped picture of who Father God is. And he has grace for us from a place of joy, not obligation. Amen? We can go home now. That's the summary of my message, but we're going to dig into it a little bit deeper. It says in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy, everyone say joy. That word joy is the same root word for grace. All right, so it's connected. Set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So God's salvation is rooted in grace, and God's grace is rooted in joy. All right? So let's just keep that in mind as we're unpacking. Bill shared so much last week on what it looks like to see yourself as a son or daughter of God, as him as our father, right? And for some of us, this picture can be challenging depending on what our fathers were like. That's why I wanted to honor Pastor Tom as one of the key spiritual fathers of our church here. So whether the word father is a trigger for you in a positive way, did you know you can have good triggers? Usually you just think of negative triggers, but it can be a good trigger as well. So whatever comes to mind when you think of the word dad or father, I want us to redefine it. We're going to spell out D-A-D, all right? Having a baby, I'm just practicing spelling, all right? We've been reading a lot of kids' books, all right? So you spell dad D-A-D. All right, are you ready? All right, so D, the first D stands for decided. God is decided. It's easy to live our life like we're trying to convince God of something. Like God is on the throne debating whether he likes you. Have you ever tried to bargain with God? I remember, especially when I was younger, I was like, if you give me this, I'll give you this. Or if you show up this particular way, I promise you, I will give my whole life to you. I will. Anybody ever done that? Or was that just me, right? Bargaining with God. Did it work? Right? But Ephesians 1, 3 through 4 says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavens in Christ. Every blessing. Wow. He's blessed us with every blessing. Question is, are we receiving? He chose us, he decided us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love. What would it look like to live from a place of decided love in God instead of trying to get love from God or persuade God to love us? Think about that. Depending on our backgrounds, you may have tried to convince God you are not enough for him to love you. Anybody there? You might have tried to persuade God that you are enough. You might have tried to persuade God you're too much, right? Anybody there? Maybe you tried to persuade God to listen to you, for him to save you, to see you. We can spend our whole life trying to convince God of something that he decided thousands of years before. And we spend our whole life spinning our wheels trying to convince him. And he's up there and he said, I am decided. I haven't changed my mind, right? So let's just unpack this. For the good news of the gospel is that Father God has already decided. How many know that it would not be very good news if God hadn't decided? The enemy can only deceive us. So the enemy can only try, like, he can't stop God from loving you, ever. But he can try to get you to think that God is undecided in his intention towards you. You were, are, and always will be enough for him to love you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God listens, Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. His salvation is for you, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. Titus 2:11. As much as the enemy tries to convince you, you are part of that all, right? We need shirts that say, I'm part of the all. We can't save ourselves, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. That's Ephesians 2:8, right? So the enemy can't stop God's love. He can't change God's mind. All he can do is try to get us to believe a lie about it. When you wake up realizing you are a son or daughter of God and that God has decided forever to love you, and you are seen by him, you become an unstoppable force of heavenly influence in your world. Have you ever seen a little kid who knows that their dad loves them? And they go into that toy aisle. I'm just prophesying my future here. And they pick out a toy, and it doesn't matter what it is, but they know that their dad loves them, right? And then have you ever seen a child who maybe didn't have that, or maybe that was you, and you didn't have that experience, and the difference in the child's attitude and outlook on life? And if that was you, You're not fatherless because God says he is a father to the fatherless. Amen. You're in the right place this morning. Think about it. People are all searching for love and acceptance. And if the church is too, where is the world going to find it? I think we found out. I think that's what's happening today in our culture. Think about it. I'm going to say it again. People are all searching for love and acceptance. And if the church is searching too, where is the world going to go find it? And then what happens? Instead of the church finding it in God, they start pointing fingers back at the world. And now you have the present day. Instead of the church saying it is our biggest responsibility to find and live from being loved, not for love. Because the world is desperate for love and acceptance. It's so, so important. I love what Bill said last weekend. You need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that changes your behavior and your actions. But when you know God as your Father, it redefines your identity. Even when you stop trying to be a son or daughter, God never stops being your Father. And you know this if you've ever had a child run away or you have a prodigal right now in your home. You're still the father. You're still the mother, no matter what that kid's doing. And that doesn't change because they don't define the relationship, right? It's so important. God is only called Father under 25 times in the Old Testament, but Jesus called him Father more than 160 times. Jeremiah 3:19 is such a tragic scripture. It says, "I thought you would call me Father." That's God speaking. "I thought you would call me Father." And he's saying that over each one of us today. He's saying, "Will you call me Father? Because I have identity to put in you and to reveal in you through that." If we call God one thing in this church, I pray we call him Father. So my question to you is, where have you been trying to convince Father God of something? Where have you been trying to convince Father God to love you, or you've been bargaining with him? What area of your life have you been trying to convince God? Again, Ephesians. "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavens. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love." Remember, Father God is decided. D. All right, if we're reading a kid's book, what comes after D? Hey. I had my Italian friends in here. Hey. That's how I grew up saying that word. Most of us didn't have dads that were accessible. Everyone say that word, accessible. I know we're doing a lot of call and response. If it's your first time here, you're like, why are we talking so much? It's cold in here, all right? We're just staying warm, all right? There was a glitch with the heater, so it's I think we're good, but it's trying to heat up, so stay awake with me. One of the things that I did as part of training to be a pastor, although I didn't know I was going to be a pastor when I trained in this, is a certain kind of prayer ministry where we go and we look and we process through your past to connect with God fully. And in fact, next Sunday, I am so excited. We are going to be launching a new prayer ministry called Connect Up. And Mary Frank will be leading it. Mary, can you wave in the back? Woo! Go, Mary! If you have been here for a long time and you had a sozo maybe in the past, it's very similar to that. It's amazing. And it's based on the East Coast, so there's more connection and that kind of thing. We'll talk a lot about it next week. But through something like a Connect Up or a ministry like that, I have been able to pray with people who have had traumatic backgrounds and who have had fathers missing in action. And if you're alive, to some degree, you did have a father missing in action. I'm not knocking fathers. I'm not excluding mothers. I just want to put that out there. I want to make sure that's clear. But one of the things that we pray through are three areas that when you're doing forgiveness for your dad. And being accessible is a big deal. So physically, being accessible. Maybe your dad was on long work trips, long hours. Maybe he was completely absent. Emotionally accessible or inaccessible. Not present when he was home, or if he was present, he was unsafe. spiritually accessible or inaccessible, praying with you, bringing you to Jesus, all right? So physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And when you pray prayers of forgiveness about a father figure in your life, it's really powerful to go through these. And I've done it for myself. I've done it with many people. And the freedom that can come in a moment when you're actually able to process through this is phenomenal, because this is where the Father heart of God is. And so God is decided for you, but he's also accessible. You don't have to try to get his attention. So let's read about this in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Man, I'm glad I wasn't a disciple. You know what the problem is? We are now. And I hate to say it, but I probably do something even stupider, right? But the disciples rebuked them. Oh my goodness. Here we go. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. I don't want to make Jesus that. That's on my bucket list of not to do in my life, right? He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such of these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on them and he blessed them. This is one of the most beautiful pictures that you could have of in your mind of Jesus holding kids on his lap and blessing them. And you might have heard this story and thought, well, that's fine. Jesus welcomed the children, but I'm still terrified of Father God. He's distant. I don't know who he is. Again, in the Old Testament, they only mention him a few times by Father. I don't trust Father God because maybe of my own personal experience with that word, Father. But what we see is that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, and he only reflected the character of Father God. So if Jesus has kids on his lap, Father God welcomes them as well. Are you following? And it's so easy to kind of separate the Godhead, and it's like, well, I like Jesus, but I'm very confused about who Father God is. Well, they're one, it's one God, and the character remains true. Amen? We see the reality that God takes children in his arms and blesses them, and that means that Jesus was someone who kids wanted to be with. It doesn't say the kids were screaming and say, no, I don't want him to touch me. I don't want him to bless me, right? I don't think that's the picture here. Jesus was such a personality and had such a heart that kids wanted to be with him. Father God does too. John 14, 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is so interesting because Jesus invites us to come to him through the Gospels. But for the orphans, he says, he'll come to us. How many have not had the strength to come to Jesus this week and you felt him come to you? I know I did. Amen. And so I want to talk a little bit more about an orphan heart. An orphan heart is someone who is used to having to earn your way into survival and access to someone. By definition, an orphan has no parents, lives life as if they don't have a home or inheritance, lives independently of the Father's love and has to perform for a place of value, and is spiritually homeless because home represents pain and they don't want to be there. An orphan heart causes us to live life as if we don't have a safe and secure place in the Father's love. We feel we have no place of affirmation, no protection, no comfort, no belonging, no affection, and because of that, we become very self-oriented. Because you have to survive, and it's survival of the fittest, right? We can become lonely, and we become inwardly isolated, and we have to strive and compete and achieve and try to earn everything in life. Something very odd happened when I had a child. We have like 7 or 8 or 9 or 10, I don't know, we have a lot of babies in the church. And I told Brian, I was like, we're not going to be one of those parents that compares our baby to the other baby that was born, because like everyone's been born within 2 months of each other, basically, right? And then I was with one of the families, and they had their kid, and their kid was already like standing on the dad's knees, and I was like, hey, my kid's not doing that. So what came out of my mouth? Not, oh, wow, that's so great. Your child is so strong. No, what came out of my mouth? My kid is in the 95th percentile for height. It came out and I thought, I can't walk it back. I don't know what to say. So the dad was like, oh, okay. And I'm like, but your kid looks really strong. Your kid's got a lot more chunk to him. He's a lot more healthier. Look at that. He's a lot more. I walked away and I was like, are they going to come back to church? I'm like, oh, great. What did I do? Isn't it weird how competition just kind of sneaks out? It's like, well, I'm not that being taller is better. Trust me, it's not. Look at me. I got health problems because my arms are too long for holding a kid, right? God makes us all unique. But competition kind of slips out a little bit. And the problem is, at the heart of competition says, there's only room for one. So I'm going to fight my way to be that one. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your parenting, that's dangerous. Because a parent can actually compete with their kid. And that's really unhealthy parenting. Yeah? So how do you know if you have a heart of an orphan or of a son or daughter? I want to read a very long quote. I wouldn't normally read this long a quote, but it's by a gentleman named Jack Frost. He's an incredible minister who unfortunately passed away, but he dedicated his whole life to seeing orphan hearts get healed and identity in Christ be released in their lives. And when I say orphan heart, I don't mean physical orphans, although it might be a physical orphan, but spiritual orphans like we all have been. If you or a church have an orphan spirit, as I did for a long time, he was a rough sailor. This guy's amazing. If you want to look him up, Jack Frost. Got a great book. As I did for a long time, you feel as though you don't belong. Love, value, honor, and acceptance are foreign concepts to you. You believe you have to act right, dress right, talk right, and do right in order to be loved and accepted. And even then, it still doesn't happen. You feel as if there is something more you have to do or put in order to find rest and feel valued. With a spirit of sonship, however, you feel valued, loved, honored, and accepted for who you are as God's creation. You have no need to prove yourself to anyone. As a son or daughter, you feel a sense of total love and acceptance. Contrary, as an orphan, you feel like you are on the outside looking in, trying as hard as you possibly can to perform and be good enough to earn a place in someone's heart. Think about that. A son or daughter can live life as if you have a home and an inheritance because you do. You are secure, you have identity, you can trust, you have loyalty, humility, and are others-oriented. You're not self-righteous. A spirit of sonship has no need to prove yourself because you are already decided by God that you're totally loved and accepted. It doesn't mean that now that you're loved and accepted, you go do whatever you want. No. I just don't want to. We're not talking about that, all right? We're talking about walking in our identity in Christ, following our Father's voice, right? Two orphans parenting will look different than a son and daughter parenting in a home. Two orphans married will look different than a son and daughter married. Most of us today may not be living as orphans in our entire life. We just might have this one area where we refuse to believe that God is our Father. Just one area. And if that area is coming to mind, I want to invite you to bring that to God. Maybe you can do it on your own, but I know when I have areas like that in my life, I can't do that on my own. And that's one of the reasons we're launching Connect Up here next week, because sometimes it's good to get with someone who has some training and to pray through that space and to receive God as your Father in a deeper way. I just had a prayer session myself, and it was absolutely life-changing. Hebrews 4:15 through 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's the Father's heart. That's, he is accessible. He is decided, he is accessible. I want to end this A, and then we'll do the last D real quick, don't worry, with a question. Who and what do you look to define your worth and value right now? Where do you get your confidence? What happens when you can't work that job, or your spouse passes and you aren't a husband anymore, or you're not on the worship team anymore? Pastor Brian once, years ago, I don't know if you saw me worshiping over there this morning. I realized the last time I worshiped over there was when our worship team used to stand over there. And I used to stand there and pray. And I looked out and I would pray that our church would be reaching people. And I looked out and I saw y'all and I almost cried because I was like, oh my goodness, I haven't stood there since, like, I don't know, a long time ago, 10 years ago, I don't know, a while back. But Pastor Brian was co-leading with me at the time and he was playing guitar. And he got to this place where he was so enveloped, and he'll share this testimony, all right? He's so enveloped by the guitar that he wasn't actually focusing on Jesus anymore. You could kind of feel it in the room. He was all like noodling, which is great. I love noodles. I love real noodles. I love guitar noodles. They're great. They're all great, all right? But he would get into it, and he'd just lose track. And I was playing keys, and it was our worship nights. So they're supposed to be free-flowing, and I'm, like, trying to make eye contact, and he's, like, gone. And I'm like, hello? So we had this intervention moment where I was like, I'm discerning this. Am I right? Like, I could be wrong. And he's like, no, you're totally right. I need to stop playing the guitar for 3 weeks. I need to lay that down, and I need to come to Jesus. And you know what? He did. He put the guitar down for 3 weeks. He didn't play it. The team sounded a little worse than normal, but it didn't matter because I'd rather have good sound and hearts, right? And he recalibrated his heart with Father God, and he laid down that identity that he had been having instead. And when he came back to worship leading, he was a totally different worship leader. It was amazing. That was like 15 years ago or something. It was a long time back, 10 years ago. And so sometimes we do have to lay down, we have to ask the question, where am I finding my confidence? Where am I defining my worth? And sometimes we got to lay it down for a minute. Sometimes we don't, but sometimes we do. And then we find our identity restored in him. Amen? There was this story of a man, I'll keep this story real short. He was a police officer who decided to listen to the Holy Spirit when he was out on jobs. And he was like, man, I want to get to the root of the problem. I don't like just showing up after the crime. I want to get to the root. So he talked to God, and God told him that identity was the key. And so he started listening to Holy Spirit when he was out at his job. And he started listening to Holy Spirit, and he got so successful that the CIA actually noticed his record, and they recruited him. And they said, well, what's your secret? You're getting all these cases. This is amazing. And he said, well, I listened to the Holy Spirit. Well, they kept him on. All right. And so then he was like, you know what? I want to just devote my life to actually helping people with their identity. And he was a born-again believer, obviously. So he stopped working for the CIA, and he opened his own business about identity. And a local school, he would go to schools. He'd go to businesses. He'd travel around. So a school recruited him to come and speak to their students because they were having a lot of difficulties. And one of the principals, the principal took him aside and they said, hey, we've got this kid. And unfortunately, he is on track to be a shooter. We don't know what to do about it. He won't talk to anybody. He's failing everything. He's an orphan. And he lives with his grandfather. And so he just sits in my principal's office and he won't talk. So the guy goes to the principal's office and meets with this kid, and he's thinking like, okay, what do I do, right? And so he says, who are you? And the kid, much to this guy's surprise, answers him, and he says, invisible. And the guy says, who does love say you are? And the boy immediately replied, a musical genius. And the guy's like, okay. So he goes out, he talks to the principal, and he talks to the grandfather, and the grandfather's like, I've never taken him to a music lesson. I have no idea. So the guy bought him a guitar. He came back to the school a year later. He'd made the principal's top list. He had written songs, and he was now in music. Because he asked, who does love say I am? He used the word love because he was in a public school, but it was God. And I pray and I hope and I believe that he found God in that moment. Amen. And so where and what do you define your worth and your confidence? The last word, and I'm going to do this one in lickety-split, is decided, accessible, and dependable. Can we say dependable? Dependable, capable of being trusted or depended on. Jeremiah 17:7-8, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Who grew up doing trust falls? This is what gets me. In youth group, you weren't allowed to touch each other, but somehow someone of the opposite gender could fall off a table and you were supposed to catch them. I have questions. I have so many questions for youth group back in the early 2000s and 90s or all that. Anyway, it's all good. It's all good. Well, I don't know if we all trust right now at that point. I may have broken my trust on a couple of trust falls, not going to lie. But I love this quote. Don't just believe in God, believe God. Don't just believe in God, believe God. Pastor said that. Father God can take the full weight of what you are carrying in your home. That word trust is a verb and it expresses placing one's full weight upon someone. Can you say full weight? For many of us, we have had love sometimes in our home, right? But it wasn't consistent. And the issue is inconsistent love produces codependency and performance-based living. In fact, I'll say this, nobody grew up with consistent love. It's impossible. Only God has consistent love. So if you were connected to God as a child, maybe you were able to receive that consistently. And that's the goal and that's the vision of like the kids ministry here, that we'd actually have thriving homes that are based on consistent love from the Father, right? But if it was dependent on you or you were trying to depend on a parent or something that was inconsistent, that's what produces codependency and performance-based living. Malachi 3:10 says, "Test me in this, says the Lord, see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing on you without measure." I want to invite us to depend on God like our life depends on it. Would you live differently if your life depended on it? Because it does. Can you stand on your feet? Dependable. I want to invite you to read the scripture, love is patient, love is kind, and just speak that over your life if dependable is a word that you can't even relate to. If you can't relate to that word trust or dependable, you're not alone. It's the state of the world. But remember, the church, us as the church, can find our identity in him so that the world isn't looking elsewhere for identity. They can find identity in Christ by walking through the door. Amen. So I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me. D, decided, A, accessible, and D, dependable. We finished our kids' storybook today. A thriving home has a Father God. I'll tell you what, the biggest save to our marriage and the biggest save so far in our parenting is both my husband and I going to Father God for our identity and our worth, and not me going to him or he trying to go to me, but us going to God and realize Father God is the head of our home so our home can thrive. If my home is dependent on my husband's ability to be a dad, I mean, he's not perfect. I'm not perfect. But Father God is a father to the fatherless. So you're not a victim to fatherlessness. God wants to heal your heart this morning. So I want to invite you. I'm going to do a repeat after you prayer, which I don't normally do, but I invite you to pray this with me. We're just going to invite God to come as our Father this morning. So if you want to pray this, you're welcome. God, show me today how you decided on me ahead of time. Help me understand that you wanted me before I even existed. Show me today how accessible you are. Help me see moments of my day I can turn to you. And how close you are. Show me today how dependable your love is. Help me learn to lean and trust you in my day-to-day life. And I just speak this over you, Galatians 4. You are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In Psalm 68, 5, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God, we thank you. You are dependable. You are decided, and you are 24/7 accessible. And Father, I just speak to any place in our lives where we have been partnering more as an orphan, partnering with orphan thoughts of competition, of, well, there's only room for one, or you got to earn your place. God, it's such an exhausting place to be. I have been there and I am there in different areas of our lives because we all are. And God, we come to you and we say, be our Father. We are your sons and daughters in that area. Teach us how to live like children of God in every area of our lives. Let fear meet your love. Let confusion meet your clarity. And let us live on the Father's lap like Jesus welcomed the children. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.